Well, we do welcome each one to this special afternoon meeting, and each one of you know, I'm sure, the purpose of our gathering. We're here to pray, and we're here to pray because today marks the 47th anniversary of the beginning of the witness here in Kilskerry, in the sense that that's when this portion of the building was opened first for the preaching of the gospel. And I want just to take a moment at the beginning of the meeting to honour those who laboured and who financed the building of this hall. They did so amidst a lot of opposition. I'm tempted to start relating some of the escapades that we found ourselves involved in, because there were those in the area, ecumenists, who did not want this hall to be built and this witness to begin. And they kicked up such a stink that their sympathisers and supporters in what was then Tyrone County Council showed sympathy and help and opposed and refused the planning opposition on a number of grounds which had to be fought. And on one occasion the whole council assembled right here on the site to examine it. And when that happened, those who were our opponents, to show that there were grounds for opposing it, one of the grounds being that the traffic coming to our meetings would interfere with the traffic out there on the road and create a danger. And to support this allegation, the small number of agitators set out to show that there was heavy traffic on this road. I'll not name the individuals, but husbands drove the cars, and mummy rode a bicycle, and somebody else drove a tractor. And that was up and down to create the impression of heavy traffic. And a great danger would be generated if a site was opened here with an entrance onto the road. But the Free Presbyterians were ahead of them, because in the garden of the house that I now live in, but which was then the home of Mr. Bobby Edwards and his late wife, who's gone to be with the Lord in heaven, Dorothy Edwards, they lived there. And we lay out at night, a number of us, lay out at night behind their wall and counted the traffic. Took the numbers of every car that went past. There were no number plates on bicycles, so we couldn't take their number. But we were able thus to present to the council exactly the traffic that was on the road, and those who were out on their bicycle, on their tractor, on their car, creating or trying to create the impression of heavy traffic, were made to look foolish. But anyway, despite the other elements of the opposition, permission was granted and the hall was built, and built by the men folk, and the lady folks had a part as well, that made up the little witness here. The men laboured in the evening times, and at the weekends, giving up their time in order to build the work, and it was effectively finished. And I might say that while they were preparing to build here, we were just finishing building the church in Bethel, and the folk here in Kilskerry were attending Bethel and supporting the work in Bethel, so they had a twofold labour of love for the Lord ongoing at that time. Well, it was just about 3 years after the opening that the handful of faithful souls here in Kilskerry banded together and were constituted as a congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church. And a short time after that, I was called to be minister. A very short time after that, I was called to be minister. And I took up the labours of the pastorate here at the beginning, February 1978. Just 18 months later, Kilskerry Independent Christian School was opened, which entailed further bit of building, which was being carried on, I might say, at the same time as they were building a manse up the road. I can never honour enough the vision, the faith, the faithfulness, the zeal and the determination of the folk here in Kilskerry. Small handful of people to go on this multiplicity of labours and burdens at that time. The school as I say, started in 1979, September, and by the grace of God, both the congregation and the school continues to this day. By the mercy of the Lord, may there be an energizing of all who remain by the same spirit that filled those pioneers. There's only one or two or three of us left that were there at the beginning. Although I was saying earlier today that one or two in the congregation who are now grandfathers were running about as nippers and getting in the way back then in those days of building. Time has passed. We're glad that the Lord has spared some of us to see these anniversaries, and we trust that as we gather together today, the Lord will be pleased to meet with us. I'd like you to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus and to chapter 32. While you're doing that, let me welcome you, and let me also thank the office bearers of the congregation here for giving me the opportunity to speak at this special meeting. You can imagine that it brings me special joy to be here and to commemorate with you and mark alongside you that special day when the little hall was opened 47 years ago. We have forgotten the storms, we have forgotten the problems, the labours and the toils have faded. I can remember a meeting when money had run out. It was held over in the wee tin hall over at Feglish, and the men folk from around here were gathered facing this financial crisis. And one after another said, well, I'll give this much, or I'll buy or pay for a lorry load of sand or a lorry load of blocks. And thus, digging deep into pocket, families here continued on in the labours of opening this little hall. Young people, you owe a lot to those who have gone before, and the walls around you were put up at a cost. More than just finance, men and women laboured out of a zeal for the Lord, for His name's sake, put themselves out. Well, having said that, turn now to Exodus, the chapter 32, we're reading from the verse 1. In order for you just to get the context, go back one verse, the last verse of the chapter 31. And it says, and He, that's the Lord, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. That's what was happening up on the top of the mountain. Now we're going to read about what was happening down in the valley. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what is become of him. This is a people's movement. The people say it. The people are getting together. Woe unto us when we begin to listen to the people. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings. I can't help commenting on these things, you know. And saying, Aaron, have you nothing more to say? Have you not a protest to register? No. Aaron was just going to go along with them. And I tell you, the Church of God has got into more trouble as a result of men in leadership going along with the crowd. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molded calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That word is Jehovah. And they rose up early in the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. That always distinguishes true worship from false worship. There's a playing goes on in false worship. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, Moses didn't know anything of what was happening, but the Lord did. Listen, men and women, I want each one of us to be conscious today. The Lord knows what's going on in our land, and he knows what's going on amongst his people. Didn't have to be told it. Go get thee down for thy people. Why did he call them thy people? He's putting a line between Israel and himself. The split's beginning. Israel had departed. And we see it here. God's putting a distance between him and his people. Which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Oh, that God's people would consider what an offense it is to God to sin in any way. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them upon the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, and on one side under the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. The worship of God and our singing and praising him should never sound like that. Should never give forth that clamour of confusion. And he says, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Then it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. In this part of the world, we talk about Aaron being a bit of a calf. For that's the silliest bit of excuse making that you read of in the Bible. God save us from the Aaron-like spirit that just goes along with the flow. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, aye, that's the outcome of it. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side. I want you to notice that Moses makes it clear that this order he is giving is not his, but God's. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. We'll end our reading there, trusting that the Lord will bless it to our hearts for his name's sake. We're bowing for a word of prayer, please, and then we'll turn to the scriptures. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we come now to thy word, and I pray that we will hear God speak to us today. May I not get in the way, Lord. May my thoughts not be imposed, but may the Lord speak to us this day. O God, this is a day of confusion. This is a day of drifting. This is a day when the spirit of Aaron, shown here, is to be seen at work. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might be awakened to the errors of this day, and that we might heed God's command to us all. We thank thee for your mercy to us here in Kilskerry, not only 47 years ago, Lord, but all the years in between. We thank thee, O God, for the time you spoke in this house, for the call to war that was heard. And I thank thee, Lord, for the ready response there was amongst stalwarts in the congregation, the stand that was taken again and again, and which, Lord, we humbly say to thee now, and we say it in our old age, and we say it in our weakness, Lord, endue the next generation with the same spirit, I pray. Visit us now. Help me to preach. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My text is not unfamiliar to you, or indeed to anyone who reads the Bible. It is the two verses we've already advertised, the verses 26 and 27. I'll read them again. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. I have to note that, you know. Old Moses was right there in the middle of the war. He wasn't standing off to a side and pointing off and saying, Now, here's where you go. No, he was right there in the middle. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man, his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. Who is to be found engaged in this worship of the golden calf? This is not the text of Scripture that I first desired to preach upon when I was invited to conduct the meeting this afternoon. We even advertised on our website the text that we had planned to preach upon. Maybe I'll get round to preaching that text on another occasion. But I was driven to change my text by the news reports that appeared in the press at the end of last week. It was reported by the worldly press with great gladness that the Democratic Unionist Mayor of Londonderry was officially launching what I term the abominable full program of events in Londonderry to celebrate and to extol the greatest of all sins that has broken out amongst mankind, that of sodomy. And so, it so vexed me that I immediately wrote to the moderator of our presbytery, to the clerk, and to the chairman of the Morals Committee, expressing my horror and demanding that action be taken to separate the Free Presbyterian Church from the sodomite, honouring Democratic Unionist Party. You see, there are members, I think I can gladly say, not that many, but there are members of our churches, our congregations, and indeed office bearers in our presbytery, who belong to the Democratic Unionist Party. And whether they like it or not, they're stained by the actions of the Mayor of Londonderry. Well, as I say, I wrote to Reverend John Armstrong, who is the moderator, and I wrote to Reverend John Greer, who is the clerk, and I wrote to the Reverend Gordon Dean, who is the chairman of the Morals Committee, and here's what I wrote. I always liked to have kept the people in Kilskerry aware of all that I was doing. And here's what I wrote. I didn't write in your name. I'm retired now, so I'm, as it were, a free agent. And I'm just tying myself and my wife into my actions now. But I'll share with you what we did. Brethren, it is with sorrow of heart I have sent out the following email to our email readers a few minutes ago. Some of you are amongst those who get our emails, and you will have already got this email that I shared with the three men I have mentioned. The email I sent out read, "Dear friends, this shameful support of the celebration of sodomy by the DUP Mayor of Londonderry, Alderman Graham Wark, must require every Christian member and supporter of the DUP to condemn the action and withdraw all support from this political party governed by utter hypocrisy. No equivocation or excuse making can cover for this defiance of God's truth and the testimony of the Reformed faith. The Free Presbyterian Church must surely look seriously at the continuing membership of any who maintain their membership of the DUP. Failure to do so brings into question the allegiance of the Free Presbyterian Church to the Lord and raises the question as to the future membership of the God-fearing within its ranks." That's the email I sent out and which I shared with the three office bearers of our presbytery. And then my email to them continues, "Surely we have reached the place where Free Presbyterians who are in membership of a party which so openly and hypocritically supports that which they once declared to be a great wickedness against the Lord have to be challenged, and if they refuse to disassociate themselves from the DUP, must be put out of membership of the Free Presbyterian Church. I call upon you in the name of the Lord, as those office bearers who are in positions of leadership and responsibility, to act as such and seek to preserve the honour and the glory of our Saviour and the stand and testimony of the Free Presbyterian Church. Failure to do so by the Free Presbyterian Church to openly repudiate and the downward slide of the DUP can only offend the Lord and bring upon it his judgment. Respectfully in Christ, Ivan Foster." I haven't heard anything back, although it's very early days, from our brethren. I do hope they do respond. I do hope they do respond. But it was because of these developments that I felt I should change the text. Well, that would be wrong for me to put it so. It was because of these events that I believe the Lord led this text upon my heart. You know, the news of the DUP mayor in Londonderry's siding with sodomy, and openly siding with sodomy, and rejoicing with them in their wickedness, came on the same day that it was revealed that a man in Plymouth had shot and killed five people, including a little girl of three. I just learned, I might just say this incidentally, I just learned this afternoon that a friend of mine, who was a very close companion back in my teenage years, but who joined the Navy and settled in England, and I haven't really seen him except on a couple of occasions when I was preaching in that area near Plymouth, where he lives, answered an email that I sent to him to tell me that on the day of those murders, he took his dog for a walk and was planning to go down the very street that man had walked with the gun and shot people. But for some reason he changed his mind and went in another direction. I was able to press upon the kindness and the mercy of the Lord. But these two reports emerged on the same day. It may surprise some to learn that I consider the matter of the DUP mayor the most serious event, the most wicked event, more wicked than the murder of those five innocent people. Now, it'll not be so gauged in the eyes of the world, but I believe that in God's eyes, it will be seen as the most serious. The report of the DUP's mayor entails the slaying of the gospel witness here in Ulster by those who support this party and put their political allegiance and loyalties before their allegiance to the truth of God. This is done in the same spirit as those who slew the prophets and who trampled underfoot the Son of God and his testimony among men. We must ever bear in mind, men and women, the words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 4 and 5. Listen to what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now the removal of the candlestick meant the end of the gospel witness in Ephesus. It meant the death of the light of God in that city. And that was being brought about, or the possibility of it was being brought about, by the fact that Christians there had lost their first love and left it. And unless they repented and came back to the Lord, this would be the terrible consequences. So, I tell you, if action is taken by any Christian that in any way jeopardizes the gospel, it is a crime supreme. And Christians within the Democratic Unionist who go on supporting it, despite its growing and increasingly open support for sodomy, are in danger of slaying the gospel witness here, so offending God that he withdraws. That's why, in an agony of soul, I wrote to the three office bearers of our presbytery and begged them to act on this matter. In the light of all this, I say I felt I had to change my subject and address the matters that arise in the last day or so in our province regarding the gospel. Before I actually come to the text, I believe it necessary to say that the Free Presbyterian Church is approaching a point like that reached by our forefathers in Crossgar in 1951, a time when the Free Presbyterian Church was born. Our forefathers felt before God that they had come to the place where they had to separate from the Presbyterian Church to which they belonged. A number of them were actually elders in Crossgar Presbyterian Church. But they felt they had to separate from that church and from the apostasy that was within it and stand outside the camp for God. They reached that point because of the continued refusal of those who professed themselves to be Bible believers within the Presbyterian Church generally, the refusal of such to repudiate the apostasy, the modernism, the ecumenism, the Christ-denying doctrines that freely circulated in the Presbyterian Church. They refused, I say, to repudiate such by the only means that is pleasing to God, that is, separate from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And because these Bible believers, so-called, refused to do that, our forefathers in Crossgar said, well, we're going to do it then. If you're not going to leave, then we have to leave you and them in the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism. For too long, some members of our presbytery in the Free Presbyterian Church have hedged and prevaricated and hindered any attempt to bring this matter of Free Presbyterians belonging to a political party that openly supports sodomy, to bring this matter before it for a proper biblical consideration of the issue of members of the Free Presbyterian Church supporting the DUP as it continues to slide downward in its ever more blatant support for sodomy and its shilly-shallying over abortion. Attempts to debate the matter or publicly challenge men for their sin has been hindered by some members of the presbytery by the erroneous use of Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 15, which says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him of his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Some have sought to make out that it is contrary to this scripture to challenge the sins of men before privately speaking to them. This is, of course, nonsense in the case of a public ongoing controversy such as that which faces us as Christians over the sin of the DUP. Presbytery in the past, not so much perhaps in more recent times, but certainly in the past, issued many a condemnation of individuals in church and state without feeling it necessary to approach them privately first of all. No, this use of Matthew chapter 18 verse 15 by some is a red herring introduced to distract and hinder from a proper pursuit of a most serious issue that needs addressing. No such restrictions were imposed upon those elders and ministers taking part in the debate in Acts chapter 15, which was convened to thrash out the matter of the Judaizing doctrines some wished to introduce to the church and which Paul and others opposed. There was no restrictions, there was no quoting of any scriptures that suggested, oh Paul, you can't raise this matter. We can't publicly debate what these men are doing. We must talk to them privately. Nor has there been any such curtailing of free speech in the past within the presbytery. I believe that such a raising of this point can only be seen as an attempt by a few to hinder any proper discussion of the sins of the DUP and the wrongdoing of any Free Presbyterian supporting his policies. I have to solemnly say, and I certainly speak for myself and my wife, if such a situation continues, and the matter that seriously troubles many Free Presbyterians is persistently refused a proper hearing, then it leaves those who love the Lord with little option. Where there is a stubborn refusing to face up to the sin within our ranks, that is a signal that the refusers have sided with that sin that they do not wish discussed and placed themselves amongst the ranks of the erring. That being so, the faithful can only withdraw from the church that has come to such a position. That's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the teaching upon which the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church is built, and is the teaching which becomes more challenging for all those who love the Lord and who see this departure in our midst. Let's come to the text very quickly. The issue simply was, who's on the Lord's side? That was the issue. No long, detailed theological discussion about what Aaron did or what Aaron didn't do. Who's on the Lord's side? That's what this is all about. Doubtless there would have been many who would have desired to have raised issues related to the events that had taken place that day when the golden calf was produced. But Moses, directed by the Lord, came straight to the core of the issue. You are either for the Lord or you're against him. Oh, but the matter's much more complicated than that. No, the Lord says it's not. You're either for me or you're against me. And that's the issue facing the Free Presbyterian Church. And I would say to those fellow ministers and elders who have been to the fore in suggesting that, oh, this is a real complex business. It's not! You're either for the Lord or you're against him. That's what it's all about, men and women. That's what it's all about. That's the way it is today. That's what's facing us here. The issue was not whether Aaron had been given a proper hearing or whether he really meant any serious offence. No! The Lord ruled that the issue was about him. He himself, the God of heaven, and siding with him against error and idolatry. It should be noted that Aaron had said, and we're looking there at the verses 4 and 5, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these by thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He didn't say it was a feast to Baal. He didn't say it's a feast to Ashtaroth. He didn't say it's a feast to a golden calf. He says a feast to the Lord, Jehovah. You know, men and women, there's a form of Christianity that is in name only, and everything else about it is wrong. And that's what we see emerging today. And that's what we are in danger of seeing arising amongst us. Claiming that we're still worshipping the Lord, but we have left his word, and we have abandoned his truth. Abandoned his truth. Now, I should say that the Lord takes issue with his people over this matter. Those who became involved in error, no matter how inadvertently it had happened. I suppose we could spend time looking at the way it all came about and you'd wonder, did they really understand what they were doing? But irrespective of that, God was angry. And if you look at the anger that God shows toward them, there in the chapter 32 and verse 10, the Lord is speaking to Moses and he's expressing the anger he feels about what is happening down in the camp of Israel. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now that's how God felt about this. There are those who would think, you know, Foster's just an old fool that's getting all worked up about nothing. Well, my friend, if that's your opinion, just you be careful that I'm not getting worked up about something that God is worked up about. Because me getting worked up can be dismissed, ignored, laughed at. But you'll not laugh at God when his anger is raised. He was going to consume them, destroy them, wipe them out. There has been taking place within our ranks, and I say all of us, and I place myself amongst the erring ones. There has been a slipping and a sliding downward amongst us all, and I'm not just talking about Kilskerry, I'm talking about Christians everywhere. It's almost unnoticed. Christians have felt themselves safe and free from fault because they see others around them that have drifted even further. And they feel, well, if that's the case, sure, I'm all right. But that is not what decides the issue. It is what the Lord feels about the matter and the drift that is important. Back on the 28th of February, 1988, that's a while ago, the Free Presbyterian Church in all its congregation had a special day, a day in which they solemnly swore an oath to God and signed that oath. And you can look in the porch, maybe for your name, as well as the names of others who were there that day. And the basis of that oath that was signed was this: we're going to stand with Christ in this evil day for all that he is for, and against all that he is against. Some of those who signed that are today leading members of the DUP, and they're for policy that this mayor in Londonderry is seen demonstrating, promoting sodomy. The DUP have been guilty for years now of surreptitiously funding various sodomite organisations through the office of the First Minister, which the DUP has occupied. It was denied, and when I exposed it and pointed it out, I was called a liar on many an occasion, but I wasn't a liar. And Peter Robinson finally took over from Dr. Paisley as First Minister. He acknowledged, yes, we have been paying these payments over to various organizations. It's no new thing. The drift has been on, and I have been calling attention to this and calling for a separating of Free Presbyterians from the DUP, or if they will not, those who are members of the DUP should be put out of the Free Presbyterian Church. So the Free Church solemnly swore before God where it would stand. Is that where we're standing today? God's against sodomy, and with all its allied perversions. Are those in the DUP who are Christian and Free Presbyterian, are they standing with God on this issue? We cannot be faithful to that oath that hangs in our porch and be in the Democratic Unionist Party, for it has come out on a number of occasions and shown itself to be for Sodom and Sodomites. In fact, I was going to say the last First Minister but one, but there's been that plethora of First Ministers in the last few months. I don't know how many back they have to go, but it was Mrs. Arlene Foster who said, we want the support of the LGBTOP, whatever initials they employ, the sodomite bunch. We want their support. We want their votes. You'd be hard up for a vote when you'd smile upon that crew and seek their support. But they have. The DUP has on a number of occasions shown itself for sodomy and sodomites. It faces a big test, you know, later on. Maybe this year, and if not early next year, when the Westminster government enforces unrestricted abortion upon Ulster. Unrestricted abortion. Abortion right up to the time of birth in some instances. That's the law Westminster's going to impose on Ulster. What's the DUP going to do then? Compromise has been their standard response up to now, as they seek at all costs to preserve their money bank, the Stormont Assembly. Will it be money or morals when the abortion issue comes round very soon? Please notice something else from the text under this heading, that the issue was you're for the Lord or you're not. Please notice that the man of God gave a lead in this matter. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said. There's no doubt what the man of God should be saying in the midst of the situation we find ourselves. He shouldn't be muttering mealy-mouthed excuses, but he should be standing right out there and giving leadership. Where are the men of the stature and the courage of Moses today? I find it a dreadful hypocrisy, you know, for men to stand up on a pulpit and speak admiringly of Moses, but who wouldn't touch him with a barge pole if we were calling today as he did back there in Exodus chapter 32. I feel that's an awful hypocrisy, to honour Moses in word and yet refuse to act as he acted. Let me come to a second point. The Lord is requiring those who love him to identify themselves. Let him come unto me, Moses said, in the name of the Lord. If you're on the Lord's side, come unto me. Come over and stand with me. You have to break ranks with those who are not on the Lord's side. So it has ever been. Would you listen to these verses as I read them out to you quickly? And this is only a very brief selection. We could probably spend the rest of the day reading out verses related to this truth. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua, the chapter 24 and the verse 15. Then he's the words of David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the paymaster in the Stormont Assembly, or Mammon, which is the paymaster in the Stormont Assembly. You can't serve God and them up there in Stormont. It's one or the other. Again, the Saviour said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There you have an ancient and presently operative rule for all Christians. You're on one side or the other. You have to come out and be seen as being on the Lord's side. Identification was by an act, not by a word of mouth. Moses didn't say, whoever's on the Lord's side, put your hand up or shout. No, he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come unto me. Join Moses outside the camp. That's where Moses was. He stood in the gate of the camp. He was shouting in. And he says, if you want to be on the Lord's side, you've got to come outside with me. No line of demarcation is more clearly drawn than that which the Lord would have us draw between ourselves and the world. Oh, young people, let me press that on you. Let me press that on you. God wants a big distance between you and the world. Listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You would think it would be enough for the Lord to say, abstain from all evil. But he says something more. The line and the gap is to be wider. Don't have anything to do with that which even looks like evil. That's what he's saying. The law requires that we put a distance between ourselves and sin. Exodus chapter 23 and the verse 7 says, keep thee far from a false matter. Do you hear me? One and all, every one of you. God says, keep you far from a false matter. Put distance between you and sin. Remember the words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, neither standing, nor walking, nor sitting in the way of sin. That's the Christian way. I come to the final point that I want to make. The Lord requires something else, not just separation. He requires a militant stand against that from which we have separated. Did you see what it says? Look at the text. Verse 27 of chapter 32 says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. I'm going to send you into war, into battle. It was this truth in mind that the ordination oaths were drawn up at the beginning of the Free Presbyterian Church for ministers and elders to swear to at their ordination. This question was asked of me when I was licensed, when I was installed as minister in Lisbalaw, when I was installed as minister here. Every time there's an installation or an ordination, these questions are asked of every minister and every person who is an elder. The question is, will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural, separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 3 to 5, and I'll read those verses out to you now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. I swore that. I swore it in my youth, and again, approaching middle age, and I still believe it. And it's for that reason, men and women, I don't really need to explain to you why I have fought tooth and nail against apostasy of every form and shape and size, including error within the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm duty bound to do that. I'm duty bound. Now, that binds every member of our presbytery. Although, sad to say, I feel that there are those who would desire to see it abolished. And the shifting of the stand of the Free Presbyterian Church from one of militancy to that of a run-of-the-mill evangelical church that preaches only the gospel. To preach only the gospel is a totally inaccurate designation for a true and faithful witness when it means to convey that which will never be or never entail or require an entering into contention with the apostasy about us and the challenging of those churches which reject the Bible and embrace error. That's what it means to preach the gospel only. That's what men are saying. We don't want to fight. We don't want to fight. Well, I say to those who listen in as well as to you here, God calls us to fight. We're to fight the good fight. The Church of Jesus Christ used to sing that truth. Now it chokes them to say it. We're called upon to fight. We're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. If we're soldiers, who are we fighting? We're fighting the devil, his agents and all, who would propagate his lies. That's who we fight. But there are those who would like to avoid that controversy. Just settle down to a nice easy way, offending nobody. How far removed such a person is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there anybody who came to hear the Saviour and who were not in sympathy with his person, his preaching, but took offence at him? So offended were they, as you know, they crucified him. And you can't be faithful to the Lord Jesus without offending his enemies. If you want to know something of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, then there's no better place in the Bible to see that manifested than in Matthew chapter 23, where he confronts his enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. And there you get the Spirit of Christ's preaching set before you. I'll say no more about that. Let me make the further point that there can be no true stand for the Lord Jesus without war. There's no place for the pacifist in the ranks of the Lord's army. The Lord directs those faithful to him here in our text. Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man, his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. Now, we're not called upon to physically kill anyone. These words are directed to Israel in a day we call the theocracy, when God was the king. But we don't live under a theocracy today. We live in a democracy today, and we're instructed in the scriptures as to what we should do in those circumstances, and it doesn't entail killing anyone to advance the gospel. But rather, we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul indicated just what it meant to be unsparing as a preacher when he says in Acts chapter 20, the verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. I don't leave anything out. Far too many Free Presbyterians are content to have left out some elements of the Bible. I close with this further thought. There were none to be spared. Do you see that? Slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. The Lord Jesus imposes upon us all the demand that we put no one before him. There wasn't a man seeking to answer and obey what Moses was here saying that could say, oh, this is my brother, this is my mother's son, my father's son, I can't kill him, even though he's caught up in this idolatry. No, if you're on the Lord's side, then you had to slay your brother, your neighbour, your companion. You say, how does that apply to me today? I'll tell you how it applies to you today. In the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, the verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You can't love the DUP more than the Lord without displeasing the Lord and being against him. Being against him. All of us have to stand with the Lord, no matter who it offends. Father, mother, children, no matter who it is, husband, wife. You have to stand with the Lord, looking to him to resolve the dispute that arises as a result of being faithful to him. Today, in this time of prayer, and what time remains to us, let us avow ourselves afresh to the Lord and to seek to take up again the position which the Free Presbyterian Church was first led into of God in former time. The Reverend Ferguson's message this morning wonderfully illustrated what it is God's calling us to. What he said about Rahab and her readiness to turn her back on all who knew her. Everyone in the city, bar her wee family, she gave them all up for the Lord. And what an honour was laid upon her. She's one of the forebearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who she is. I wouldn't want to say what's wrong, but I'd be inclined to think I'm right when I say her DNA is found in the body of the Lord Jesus. That's a solemn thought, and it brings before us the honour that is bestowed on those who are faithful to the Lord. O folk, be faithful to the Lord. The walls of this building call upon you to be faithful to the Lord in this dark time. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn, and then after that we'll get down to a time of prayer. I don't know what time it is. Well, we have time. I have felt that we need to hear God's word today. We need to hear God's word today. I trust we have. And then we will seek to spend a little time before the Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you, boys and girls that are here, for coming. And I trust the Lord will bless you and make this a memorable day. Now the hymn I'd like us to sing, or a couple of verses anyway, is 479. 479, an old favourite. "Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear." 479.